be up there. Imagine being above Mount Everest. You're flying above there and you're all alone. And God gave him that song. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. Okay? And he wrote that song and he came back as just one of the millions of young GIs, went to Chicago and sold it to an evangelist for $50. That's why if you go in there and look and see who has the copyright, it's not John W. Peterson. And you say, wow, $50, he lost money. No, he ended up buying the company that printed the hymnal you have now. And him and Al Smith went together and published many, many a song together. John W. Peterson lived a comfortable life based on his music. And boy, they're godly songs if you ever go through and study his life and his music. All right, if you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. It's been 4 weeks since I've been in the... Well, 5 weeks since I've been in this pulpit at 11 o'clock. And the last Sunday of September, I went to the Anchor Baptist Church in Wellsville. They had me there for their anniversary. And I was glad to be there. Pastor Hain filled the pulpit. Then the next week is that first Sunday of the quarter. And we'll always have Pastor Hain in for the first Sunday of the quarter. Okay. And then the next week, Brother Tim McVeigh was here to start our October meeting. And then, lo and behold, the Lord showed me Pastor Hain was to preach the next Sunday after that. And I told him, it's one of the few times I've been jealous. It's just, we had a great meeting, and I would have liked about it. And the Lord just showed me, Pastor Hain is to be in that pulpit next Sunday. And I had a couple people come and explain to me why Pastor Hain had to be in the pulpit last Sunday. They explained to me what they got out of it and why it was good. Yeah, you were one of those, Chelsea. Quit grinning at me. All right, I was jealous, all right? But again, it was good, all right? So I'm back here again in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and look at verse 20. And Dick Ruggles, if I could get you to pray. Amen. All right. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Now, isn't this interesting? Wisdom is called a she. Okay. Wisdom, that's right. Jennifer's nodding big time, grabbing Bob's ear. You listen to that, all right? But again, wisdom is a she. Now, one of the things we're going to look at today is I'm going to show you that wisdom is part of God. It's not something God created. There's never a time that God was without wisdom. But God sees his wisdom and speaks to his wisdom as a female. That's why it says, when he made Adam and Eve, male and female made he them, in the image of God made he them. Why? Because God always referred to his wisdom, which is part of him, which has always been, as she. Okay? That's how God's always referred to it. Now, going on. Wisdom, verse 20 again, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying. What does wisdom say? Well, let's look at verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. How long will you be that way? Okay. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make my known my words unto you. So God has always, always wanted people to get rid of their simplicity. Now let me tell you something. There's times simplicity is a good thing. There's a simplicity in Christ. It's a good thing, okay? One of the things I enjoyed about my wife, it sounds insulting, but there was a simplicity to her. What you see is what you get, all right? And, you know, it wasn't like this deep enigma that you had to figure out somewhere. Now, let me tell you something. One of the most precious things I ever heard on marriage, a man told me before I got married, he said, I've been married to my wife for 50 years, and I'm still learning new things about her. I love that statement. And I can say the same thing. I'm still learning new things about my wife. But it's not because of some complex craftiness, okay? It's because she's an unfolding flower, okay? Because something's manifesting itself there. Now, going on. Verse 23 says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. There's not a person anywhere that wisdom doesn't want to impact your life. For you to get rid of your simplicity. Sometimes you're overly simplistic. You don't sit there and look at life the way you need to look at life, okay? You know, a child has a very simple look at life, and it's a precious thing. You realize one of the great crimes in our age is we strip the innocency off of children too soon.
Yeah.
It's one of the great crimes of our age. Okay. You know, that old leave it to beaver mentality didn't hurt. All right, the Wards, it didn't hurt him at all. Okay. It didn't hurt Eddie Haskell to grow up in that way. And it didn't hurt, you know, any of them that way. Ozzie and Harriet and all that. It didn't hurt them to live that way. Okay. But we strip the simplicity off of children. Children, by the time they go to school, they probably, mama's already probably had 2-3 different men that lived in the house in that period of time. And they've shared families and couches with different people. And they've seen things that no child should ever see. And just the simplicity's taken out of their life. And that's a crime against children. It just is. You know, protect your children. I'm not trying to say keep them stupid. I'm not saying that. I was explaining to Pastor Hain that when I first moved to South Carolina in 1980, it had the most restrictive homeschooling law in the nation, okay? And you had to have a degree in education and a certified teacher to be able to legally homeschool your children in South Carolina in 1980, and they were prosecuting. And again, they were terrified because when I went to South Carolina in 1980, 1/4 of all adults were illiterate. Okay. I'd go ahead and I'd be working at a counter and somebody would hand me their check. I don't have my glasses. Could you fill the checkbook out for me? I don't have my glasses. Could you read that receipt to me? And I learned later, oh, they don't know how to read. Okay. Well, imagine that 1/4 of adults. So they were terrified. So later on, after a number of lawsuits and such, the state senate hired a demographic firm to find out what is the impact on homeschooling on socialization. You know what they found? That there are no children in America who are more socially adept than homeschooled children. Why? Because they learned social skills from adults. So if they're on a playground somewhere and a bus stops and a bunch of African children from an embassy run onto the playground with adult skill, they'll walk up and integrate themselves with those children. Other children learn social skills from their peers. I'm in the third grade. I have third grade social skills. Okay. I'm in the sixth grade. I have sixth grade social skills. Whereas homeschooled children learn from adults. That's why when my children, we integrate them into the local school down here when they were sixth and seventh grade, and they never got into the peer thing. They might have a friend that's 2 years younger than them, another one that's 2 years older than them, where, you know, and they were always amazed how everybody only had friends within their own age group or something like that. You know, so again, it's one of those things that I'm not telling you to raise your kids to be stupid. But at the same time, your children don't need to have their innocency taken from them too soon. Okay? I'm pretty frank about what I'll talk about in the pulpit. And I've had people leave angry over what I'll talk about in the pulpit. But I have seen things designed for first and second grade children that I won't talk about in the pulpit. They'll be taught in a public school, okay? And I've seen those things. And I'm just telling you, it's grievous. Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8. You know, one of my early sayings here when I was a pastor here, and again, we had about 10 adults who knew how to run a home, pay for a home, live a job, keep a church going, and then we began to flood those 10 adults with about 10 to 15 adults who didn't know how to do any of that. Okay? And I mean, they really didn't know how. They had no idea how to pay their bills. They had no idea how to make a homework. They had no idea how to do any of that stuff. And, you know, they came in here, and one of the things I used to say a lot, you don't even need a preacher. A communist could straighten your life out. In other words, you're so screwed up, just a communist commissar could tell you, quit doing that, all right? You're hurting yourself. I think back to when my father used to tell me, he'd say, John, if you'd quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, you wouldn't hurt so bad, you know? And, you know, it's just common sense. You're your own enemy here. You're causing your own problems with what you're doing here. But Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 22. Wisdom is speaking here. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. Okay? And then it says this, verse 23, I was set up from everlasting from the beginning or ever the earth was. So from everlasting, that's a key statement in there to understand wisdom. From everlasting. When did wisdom start? From everlasting. Now, I want you to go to the book of Micah. If you're somebody comfortable with your Bible, you turn to Micah 5:2. If it's going to take you forever to turn there, don't worry, just sit and listen. I remember those days when I couldn't find anything in the Bible. In fact, I'm still the worst person. You'll never see me win a sword drill. You just won't. You know, someone will say a book, and I'm looking the other side of the book. I'm completely dyslexic. I'm looking here and there and everything else. If I do have it open to it, believe me, it's happenstance. No other reason. Micah chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2 says this, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto thee, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth hath been of old, from everlasting. Okay? From everlasting. That's the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the verse that when Herod wanted to know where the Messiah would be born, that's the one they came and told him. That's the verse. It's going to be in Bethlehem. Okay? And again, you think of this thing, button, who's got the button? God did everything he could to obscure this to the Pharisees. Joseph wasn't living in Bethlehem. He was living in Nazareth. Okay? Then they traveled to Bethlehem during the time of the taxation, which is also when they do census. Okay? He traveled there, had the child, and then is ordered to leave again and go into Egypt. So how many people understood that that child was born in Bethlehem? Very few understand that. That's why during the lifetime of Jesus Christ, you'll find two different types of ways that people tried to find out who he was. Some of them tried out looking at his antecedents. Let's look in the registry books, okay? Let's look in the, all these books to try to figure out who he is. You know, what was his address? Those people never figured it out. They never got it. They said to Nicodemus towards the end of the book of John, they said, search the scriptures. Okay, no prophets ever come out of Galilee and such. You know, who is this guy? We don't know who he was. They see he's in Galilee. They don't understand anything about him. They don't get it. Then there's the officers that they ordered to arrest Jesus Christ. You know what they said? No man ever spake like this man spake. They didn't need to see where he was born. They didn't need to look up and see, and trace his heritage back. They didn't need to see that. They heard him speak. I don't need manuscript evidence to know this is a King James Bible. It's the Word of God. I need to listen to it speak and realize this is the words of God. This is what God wrote, okay? I'm always amazed at people who go to these other Bibles and say, well, they're so much easier to understand. Then why is there less understanding of the Bible today than at any time in history? Okay?
That's right.
You ever notice that? You go to those churches that are flooded with those new Bibles and you interview the people in the Bible, they don't know anything. Tony, one of my favorite statements was when he went and worked over there at Fillmore, Cuba Specialties in Fillmore. Well, Tony used to complain. He said, well, that King James Bible's too hard. And I told him, I said, Tony, you're not stupid. I said, I know mushmouth whites and blacks down south that don't have any education, they can read a King James Bible, okay? I've been in Philippine barrios where they speak four or five languages. They use a King James Bible and they get along with it very, very well, okay? They do a good job of that. I said, you'll get it. You know, about 6 weeks later, you can hear a difference even in Tony's speech. So then he gets that job over there at Cuba Specialties. And he comes, he says, Pastor, they're having a Bible study. Do you think I should join it at lunch? Sure. He comes back and says, Pastor, they don't know their Bibles. You know, he said, I had to show them all sorts of things. One's a pastor of a church, and I had to show them things. They don't know their Bibles, okay? Well, wasn't that supposed to be the promise of the new Bibles, that everybody would understand it better? And yet they don't understand it better. They don't understand anything, all right? This is the book where God teaches. And again, let me say this. I remember when I learned Latin. Not that I learned Latin, but I took Latin, all right? But, you know, one of the fascinating things to taking Latin, because of the declensions and the conjugations, and some of you know what that means and some of you don't, but the point was, Latin can be said in any order that you want. You put the words in any order, okay? Italia in Europa est, all right? Europa est Italia. It wouldn't matter. You say it in any order because the word told you whether it's the direct object, the indirect object, whether it's speaking to one person, whether it's speaking to many people, it told you that when you spoke it. That's why they used to teach it to children. They teach Latin to them because it developed their mind. Do you understand your King James Bible's written that way? Understandest thou what thou readest? Would you say that to somebody today? You say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Do you, have to get their attention, understand. But understandest, that's second person. Understandeth, understand, understandest. Now, you didn't need to have me give an English lesson. All of you instinctively understood. That was directed to that person. Understandest thou what thou readest. You took the verb and you put it in the first place, and the verb told you that it's going to the person. Okay? Understandest thou what thou readest. So your King James translators created a language that no people have ever spoke. Shakespeare didn't write in King James English. Okay? No one. Go read Milton's Paradise Lost. It's not written in King James English. They created a language that perfectly paralleled Greek and Hebrew so that you had that understanding. And what did it do? It created the sharpest minds on earth. Go back and read people who wrote in the 17 and 1800s. Go back and read behind those people. Okay, just the sharpest minds on earth. It created a nation of farmers that overthrew their king and established a great republic on this earth because of the excellence in their ability to think. That's what's been stripped from this generation. It's been robbed from them, taken away from them under the guise of that getting a copyright, change 15%, change 15%, change 15%. Oh, these and thous are too hard for you, you know. No, it's not too hard for them. They'll get it. One of the statements I make in my book is it used to be that educators would take children and try to make them smarter to read their Bible. Nowadays, we try to make Bibles stupider for children to understand, okay? And, and the sad part is it's worked. Of course, the Bibles are stupider. The children still don't understand. But Micah 5:2 tells you this. Jesus Christ has been of old from everlasting. That's the exact same word used about wisdom. That had been of old from everlasting. It's as old as Jesus Christ. There's never been a time that God created wisdom. There's never been a time when God said, gosh, I don't have any wisdom. I think we need to make some. All right? There's never been a time like that. It's been old from everlasting. Now turn with me to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. This is the only psalm written by Moses. Did I say Moses wrote five books of the Bible? Well, he wrote 150th of the Psalms. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Okay? Now, is there a difference between everlasting life and eternal life? Yes, there is. Okay? Everlasting, think of this, those of you who study geometry, okay? What is a line? It has no beginning or end. You write a line down, you know, they'd show you those arrows. They don't have any beginning or any end. They go on forever, okay? If I would draw a line here, it'd go on through eternity, okay? A ray had a starting point and then went that way forever, okay? Everlasting, think of it as that ray. God standing in the middle, and Moses says, from everlasting, as far as you can go back that way you are, and to everlasting, thou art God. That's why Jesus Christ offers both lives in John 3. Mm-hmm. Everlasting life, meaning you were created at one specific time. But it will last forever. Okay? But he also gives you eternal life, which is his life, a life that never had a beginning, and he gives you that life. You have both in Jesus Christ. Okay? Your King James Bible keeps those separate, keeps them there. But when God wants you to understand something that went on back there, he said it happened from everlasting. Meaning you go back and look as far as you can, there'll never be a time you come to the end of this line. Wisdom started back there, from everlasting, the same place as Jesus Christ, the same place as God. Wisdom is as old as God. It's part of God. It's intrinsic to him. It cannot be separated. And God wants you to have wisdom. You know, when Jesus Christ talks the parable of the 10 virgins, it says 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. What didn't the foolish have? Well, we say they didn't have oil. No, they didn't have wisdom. Wisdom would have told them to have the oil. Okay? We miss that. Now, I'm going to show you why. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. You know, one of the joys that we've had in this church, and it's been a joy, the voice of children. And there's always going to be a child fussing. Leanna, you know that. There's always going to be a child fussing, okay? Always. And, you know, Ruth Ann and I remember when our children were the ones fussing, all right? Now, they don't fuss as much anymore because I sent them down to McVeigh, all right? But... But no, in all seriousness, you know, when they're little babies, they fuss. But you know, you teach them to sit in church, you teach them to sit there, it takes a little while, and you know, it's part of a church's maturity. It's waiting and letting, you know, parents learn how to discipline their children, get them to sit in church, and run out, oh no, the baby made a noise, isn't that awful? No, it's not awful, okay? It's been a joy to me that we hear the voice of children. There's sometimes I'll sit in my office and I'll just hear the low murmur of people talking. It's a joy to me. Well, it's full of people out there. What a joy that's full of them out there. But isn't it interesting, the two things that everybody says you have to do in Allegheny County to build a church we don't do? We haven't brought in contemporary music and we haven't changed our Bible. Amen. And we got young people all over, young couples, young people, children, straining, wanting to be here, going to special meetings, traveling and such. Okay? And what a joy. You know, on Thursday night and Friday night, we had the pleasure going over to Grace Bible Independent Baptist Church in Shingle House. And I mean, it was a pleasure. I don't know any other way to put it. And the power of God was there. And there was great liberty, great power with God there. It was a wonderful thing to see. I think we had 18 of our people one night, 16 another night. One of the reasons that was somewhat almost a relief that the Montgomerys and the Spencers and everything weren't there, and then that Peter and Tim and all of them took off, because to be quite honest with you, if you'd all been there, we'd have had as many people as Grace Bible did. Okay? Because they're rebuilding. And that's no disgrace. That's no insult to them at all. They're rebuilding. They have a noble crew of people there rebuilding. But the thing is, we have people who just love to be near preaching. They just love it. They just follow. They go wherever the preaching is and travel and want to hear the preaching. By the way, it's in the bulletin, but the missionary from India, let me see, Palyavakuna. Palyavathukal, all right, very good, all right. Palyavathukal, they'll be over there at Anchor Baptist Church in Wellsville tonight at 6 o'clock. So if you can be there, go on over there. That guy had a touch of God on him. There's something to that man, okay? So if you get a chance to be over there. But it's been one of the joys to me is people love to be in the preaching of the Word of God, okay? And isn't it interesting, the two things that everybody throws out? The King James Bible and the old hymns, and that's what people flock to hear, love to hear it. And there's life with that. Yes, Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 24. Wisdom speaking, because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Think of the five virgins who didn't have wisdom. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Imagine the Almighty God laughing at people. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me and I will not answer. That's hard. They shall seek me early and shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. You know that prosperity of fools. Many long years ago, a study was done on what happens to people who get $50,000 or more out of nowhere. Win a lottery, a lawsuit, an inheritance. And overwhelmingly, they find that those people 7 years later are far worse off than if they never got money. I had a girl come when I was working at Radio Shack in Wellsville, and she broke my heart. Every once in a while that would happen. And when you're working behind the counter, there's not a lot you can do. And I got a hold of a pastor in Wellsville because she told me that she used to go to that pastor. And I told him, I said, look, this girl's on hard straits. And she said she used to respect you and such. He said, you know what happened to that family? Her stepfather won the lottery. $100,000 a year for life. They sold everything they had and bought a mansion. And he died 2 months later. And they repossessed everything. They didn't own the old property anymore. They had nothing. Okay? The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And it's just such a horrible story. Won the lottery, $100,000 a year for life. Build for stronger barns, buddy. Build them and fill them up. No, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. Okay? One of the hardest stories I've ever heard. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But let me tell you something. It has been my lot as a pastor. The pastor people who fit those last verses. Who in their early days didn't want knowledge. In their early days, they didn't want the knowledge of God. They didn't want the wisdom. And then they come in here and crawl around begging for God. And he mocks and he laughs. And he fills them with the fruit of their ways. Fills them with what they've done in their lives. And oh, it's a bitter, bitter, bitter fruit. I've eaten of those fruits. Bitter and awful. But if there's any one thing I'm here to tell you, we have people who can stand up and tell you, he'll not turn away forever. I love something. Say that name again, that missionary. Palyavathukal. Okay, Palyavathukal.
He pronounced it with a W, he said.
Palyavathukal. Okay, Palyavathukal. All right, very good, yeah. All right. But I love something he said. He talked about being in church as a child and hearing for many, many years that gospel. And then the day came, God illuminated him, showed him what that gospel meant. Showed it to him. Okay? God is still in that business. Okay? God is still in that business, and God will still do that to people. I know that so many of you struggle and you have a hard time, but I showed you the doctrine today of what God's doing to you. Okay? You know what you do? You go to Jesus Christ and say, yeah, but the crumbs fall from the children's table. Wilt thou cast off forever? No, God doesn't cast off forever. Don't you give up on God. He hasn't given up on you. Okay? But He will fill you with the fruit of your ways. And it hurts. It hurts bad. Okay? Pastor Haynes?
Through the bifocals of God's Word, we have been shown how great a God it is that we have and what all this great God will do. We're going to sing about that God. Page 34.